This morning, why don't you turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 4, starting verse 23. And while you're turning there, let me share a little story with you. You know, you have to have the right tools in order to get the job done. Can I get an amen out there, men? You have to. It's a requirement to have the right tools to get the job done. Oh, you can try and get the job done with the wrong tools. And you may eventually get the job done, but it's going to take you a lot longer. And the end result may not be exactly the quality that you were seeking to achieve, trying to use the wrong things to do the right job. For instance, Brother Paul Dorflinger has been doing a tremendous job helping with the youth room construction. And as I saw him working, we were trying to put these soffits onto the ceiling of the floor that's beneath you, concrete floor. And at first he was going to go at it with a drill and, you know, drill into the concrete and put the concrete screws in. And then he's like, no, I'm going to come back with the right tool because I've got a thing that will make this job significantly better, faster, and achieve the results. And so he came back with this nail gun that shoots nails into concrete with a small explosion. And so instead of, you know, drilling and then screwing and then drilling and then screwing, he was like, pow, 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 pow. Nails into the concrete, the right tool to get the job done. Right. It's hard to get the job done if you're using the wrong tools. Right. It takes longer, it's more painful, and it may not even get you the result that you're looking for. And in fact, projects are great excuses to buy new tools. Can I get an amen? Projects are great excuses to buy new tools. I'm sorry I let the secret out, but when husbands say yes to wives when they ask for those projects, they're really saying yes to, I'm going to go to the store and buy some tools, and then, yeah, I will get something done along the way, possibly. And in fact, the yeses probably come more often with opportunities to buy tools more than they come with things that I already have in my collection. For instance, on one of my many trips to Menards, who do I see but Brother Dennis Dixon there? And Brother Dennis has actually, he's done an amazing job taping and mudding the drywall downstairs. In fact, he's like an artist when it comes to those things of straightness and flatness. When I would look at it and be like, oh yeah, it looks good, he'd be like, no, there's still some work to be done over here. And it's not quite to the level of my, right? And so as I saw him standing in Menards, of course, he's in the aisle with the trowels and the tools for shaping and taping and mudding, and so he's like, yeah, they have some new tools I don't have in my collection. I might need to acquire one of these. You know, projects are a good excuse to get new tools. And then there's my most recent story. My wife and I, we've been talking about replacing our cabinet doors for many years. In fact, I think ever since we've moved into that house, it's been a topic, and truthfully, it's more my wife who's been asking about replacing the cabinet doors, and I've just been saying, yeah, I'm not sure they're that bad. But I caved this year, and as we looked over a number of options, you know, we're looking at painting them, or we're looking at adding some trim or subtracting some trim, and trying not to rebuild them all, but finally we got the option of actually replacing the doors altogether. And so I got a quote from a subcontractor, and it was actually really reasonable, but as it came time to write the deposit for the 50% down, I was just like, I see tools in this check. And something in me said, I can do this. I have famous last words. I've never done it before, but I can do this. And I can do it for half of the total cost and include all the tools that I would need to buy in order to do the job. And so, yes, I went ahead and started that project as well. Because you have to have the right tools in order to get the job done correctly. Amen. And it's a good thing to invest in the right tools because you want good results. Amen. We all want good results in our lives. But today there's Christians, there's saints of God that are struggling in life because they're just not using the right tools. They're not using all of the tools. Or they're not quite to the skill level or proficiency with the tools that they have as of yet. You can drill holes in the concrete all day long and put screws in, or you can get the gun that does it just by pulling the trigger. God has given us tools like that.
Amen.
So as you're opening your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 23. Mark chapter 4 and verse 23 says this, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." I'll include any women, any men or women, if you have ears here, let them hear today. And he said unto them, "Take heed what ye hear, and with what measure ye meet it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall it be given, and for he that hath not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he hath." So let me simplify that, because there's a lot of things going on there. It's basically saying, whatever you hear, apply it. And apply it with the same measure in which it was instructed. If the instructions say it's 1 foot by 1 foot, then make sure it's 1 foot by 1 foot. And as you follow those instructions, God's going to give you then more. He's going to give you the upgrade on the tool set. He's going to move you up from a handsaw to a power saw, and from a power saw to a table saw. And soon we'll have a wood mill where we can cut trees in half and make rough cut lumber. It's on my, well, I just need a project in order to fulfill that. If anyone's in on that, let me know, because maybe we get together and pool our funds. There we go, brother. You got some trees? We can make some really cool stuff with that. Side note, I tried to do it with my chainsaw, and it wasn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. But I bought a tool to, yeah, you get it. Never mind. You see, it takes practice to become proficient.
Amen.
You can't just have the tool. You actually have to use it and get good at using it. And then God will take that proficiency and lead us to greater exploits. To him that has, will more be given. But to him that has not, eventually you'll lose it. So you may have started off with some tools, but if you just leave them in the toolbox, eventually you'll go back and they won't even be there. Working in the youth room, here at Point in Case, I was going through Home Depot and I found a nail gun on sale. So, of course, I had to add it because we were framing, so I needed a framing nail gun. Now, I don't plan to build a house anytime soon, so, well, maybe there's a garage in my future, so I could use it for that. But here I am putting this nail gun, doing the framing. I'm not skilled with it. Brother Dorflinger, I think he does it with his eyes shut and he's just pounding nails in. But he showed me there's a little switch right here. You can go from pulling the trigger every time to just every time you touch the tip, a nail shoots out. It goes like from semi to full auto, as an example. So there's an example here. I had a powerful tool in my hand. It was getting the job done, but I didn't know there was an option to become even more proficient at it. You could be really good having good tools, but there's a level of skill that God wants to give us that goes beyond what maybe even we have today.
Amen.
He wants to put your prayer life on full auto.
Amen.
He wants to put your worship in a place that you can put nails in all day long.
Amen.
God's given us some powerful tools this morning. So would you pray with me? Jesus, God, we're so grateful. We're indebted this morning to the tools and the power that you've already demonstrated in this place, God. The manifestation of your spirit, the power of your word, God. The transformational power that's active in our lives. God, we're just asking that you would continue then that process, that you would continue to open up our eyes, that you would continue to show us how to become proficient.
Yes, amen.
To become skilled laborers for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I'll be honest, this morning is going to be a little bit different. You might have noticed there's some different things on the platform. I've never, in all of the years having put together messages or Bible studies, I have never, ever, ever had to go to Menards to work on a message. Until now.
Right.
Excuses to buy things, it sounds like a good thing to me. And so I took a trip to Menards and started to collect the materials for the thing that you see sitting on the platform there. And like any good project, one trip to Menards is never enough. As soon as you get home and you start, you realize, oh, I actually need some other things. So you take another trip. Then you get home, and then later on you realize, oh, wait, I still need yet another thing. And so it was no different. In fact, I won't even admit how much time I spent preparing for this message in the garage and at Menards and back and forth. But I'm curious, does anybody have any guesses as to what's behind the plastic veil up there? What do we have? How did you know? You're brilliant. The Lord is with you and has spoken to you this morning. Brother, he guessed right. It's a scale. So let me unveil it now that the suspense is gone. I had a few other guesses, like it was a cross or something. But I did put some time and energy into this, and I don't really have a use for it after today. So if you're interested, come see me. If I don't find an interested party, you'll probably show up in the silent auction at the Labor Day picnic. It's a unique piece of equipment. In fact, I'm fairly certain it may be the only one of its kind. It's almost, you know, growing up, I never had that like science fair opportunity. So here we are. I get to like have a science fair opportunity and present my display. And if anyone has a ribbon that they'd like to share with me afterwards and put it on it, I'm okay with that. I have to unsecure this piece, and you know, this actually may take a supernatural power to work today, if the super glue and the hot glue don't help or hold. So let's see if it all worked out here. So far, so good. So it is indeed a scale, as Brother Brown identified in the spirit. And so the scale is a little bit different in that it actually operates with two weights on it. Put those together. There we go. Oh, and I want to thank Brother Svodik yesterday for tirelessly trying to help me figure out how to get the video camera to stream to the projector so that if you're sitting in the back on the wrong side of the sanctuary, you're not at any disadvantage for today. All right, so far so good. Nothing's broken in Jesus' name. All right, let me tighten up that. I didn't know how hard it was going to be until I started. Like a lot of projects, it seems like. I can do that. We can do that. And next thing you know, oh, we don't want to take it down too far. That's fine. Let me see if I can level this out a bit. All right. So we have a scale. We have, yeah, it's a little bit leaning on one side. That's fine. It's got two funnels. The funnels have little valves on them. And the funnels themselves are filled with sand. Thing I learned is valves made for water don't like sand, but they'll work. And so we're going to let this sit here just for a little bit and get back to the Word of God. But now you don't have to wonder what it is that's sitting up here, and we'll fit it into what we're talking about here shortly. In fact, as I was working on this, I was mindful of the scripture in Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 25 it says, "And thou shalt not have in thy bags diverse weights, great and small. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small, but thou shalt have perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, and thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord God giveth thee. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord God." God takes scales very seriously. And so here I am constructing the scale for a message. I'm thinking to myself, well, am I going to shorten my days through building this thing wrong? But I think, you know, while, you know, there's a very literal sense of God's instructed his people to be upfront and not be sneaky and dishonest in our dealings with the world. And, you know, if the lady gives us extra change and we realize that we shouldn't just keep our mouth shut, we should, you know, be honest that somehow something's happened, or At Menards, when they only count one, I have to tell them, yes, there's actually two, and you missed one of them, because I want my days to be lengthened. I want to have honest weights in my measures, in my transactions, in my dealings. But I believe this also applies to us spiritually, in that we have to have an honesty and an accuracy and an integrity in our dealings with everything relative to our walk with God.
Amen.
How we live our lives, how we conduct our relationship with God, and even our own, even accuracy in our own perception of ourselves, and honesty, so to speak. Brother Smith mentioned on Wednesday night, he said, as he was sharing a testimony before the special he shared with us, which was so beautiful, he talked about that, you know, we take some things off topic with God, which in my mind would be, you know, you don't want to address it because you know the answer, and so you take it off topic with God, and that would be a dishonest representation of your relationship with God, so to speak. So we have an obligation to be honest and accurate, not just with our business dealings, but with our dealings with God and ourselves.
Amen.
I mean, he knows the answer, so there's really no reason, there's no incentive for us to be dishonest. We're just fooling ourselves in the case if we are. So on a note of honesty, if you've ever been a part of any part of an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, an AA meeting, we probably all know how they start those meetings. Hello, my name is Mike, and I'm... And so church is like a support group too, right?
Amen.
And in fact, we gather together to support one another, and in the spirit of honesty, if we were to introduce ourselves the same way, I'll use this. Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm a sinner in need of the grace of God. In fact, why don't we all do it together? Can you repeat after me? Only now insert your names in that. Okay, I'm going to... Hi. My name is... And I'm a sinner in need of the grace of God. Oh, it didn't feel good to say that out loud in church, did it? But we're being honest, right? We are all made of the same flesh. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I was remembering a message that Brother Mooney preached a number of years ago here around the terrible countenance of man, as he talked about, you know, having an accurate reflection of ourselves in the mirror. And so we have an obligation to be honest with God, and we all come from the same place. And the reason we need to be honest is because it's risky to become kind of overconfident in ourselves,
Amen.
in what we've become, as if it was just the way we are and not the way God has made us.
Amen.
And we can fall into a trap of self-confidence that in somehow doing so, we mishandle the tools that God has given us to live this overcoming life. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh ceased from sin. So let me, when he says he's really saying you. So Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, and so arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for you that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that you no longer should live the rest of your life or time in the flesh of the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For in times past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked with lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. As God enters all of our lives, we start to make a transition from one world to the other. And with that transition, we must leave behind some things and friends and people and associations, and they're not going to ever understand why we don't run with them anymore. And of course, the opposite is true. If you still run with the same crowd Monday through Saturday, then you're still in the process of becoming that which God is wanting you to become. But there's an opportunity for this morning to pick up the tools that God has given you so that you can live that overcoming life, so that you can make that transition to this other world, this other kingdom, and live a life that's empowered by God. Amen. Now, as we start to think about this, it's risky because as we start to measure ourselves, real quickly we get out the measuring stick for others as well. It's like human nature. So I'm putting a little warning in here as we talk today, as you start to think about yourself. If you go to measuring somebody else, you really need to stop yourself quickly. Amen. In fact, I would say that one of the indications of spiritual, I'll say, sickness, or you know, a situation that is growing in the wrong direction is when our first reaction is to measure others instead of ourselves. Because what the flesh is really doing is saying, I know there's something wrong with you, but rather than acknowledge that and be honest and upfront, I'm going to go find something that's wrong with somebody else so that somehow props me up and makes me feel better. And so I don't have to be as honest and upfront about myself if I can find faults in other people's lives.
Amen.
And surely there's enough people that aren't as good as me below me, and so while there may be some people better than me, like this is bad thinking. If you have those kind of thoughts, there's a bigger issue going on. And so even today as we talk, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, really clear instructions for this. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So it's really important today as we talk about this upfront and honesty, it's not about like where are you versus me. If we go there, we've already missed the mark.
Amen.
And in fact, all of us are at different points in our walk with God, and so where you are is where you are. And the fact that you're here today means that you're in the will of God today at this moment because God is wanting to speak to you. And so it doesn't really matter where you are as long as you're upfront and honest with where you are with God. It shouldn't matter where you are versus I am versus them. Doesn't make you or me better, right? We're all just saved by the grace of God because hi, my name is Mike and I'm a sinner, right? We are all the same. There isn't a level. There's simply a progression that takes place.
Amen.
But God is wanting that progression. He's wanting to equip us with tools and give us not just manual tools, but power tools to overcome this flesh. He hasn't just said, okay, good luck. I hope you make it. I hope you work it out on your own. No. He's given us tools, but we have to become proficient with those tools. We have to become practiced. And as we do, he'll give us even better tools.
Amen.
And so, you know, in that same sense, we're all at different places. It says that in that same portion of scripture in the next verse, in verse 13, but we will not boast of the things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And so, you know, today I'm going to share with you some of my own experiences. I'm not trying to measure them against your experiences or vice versa, but simply what I can do, though, is I can tell you things that I've experienced, and that's about it. It's not as a comparison as much as a piece of information, a testimony, the power of our testimony. And so what is it that we're measuring today? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 7 with me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7 says this, but unto every one of us is given grace. Every one of us. If you're here this morning, grace has been extended to you. To the measure of the gift of Christ. God has given everyone equal access. He's given us a measure of the power of God. Verse 8, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so what are we measuring? It's the gift that God has given us. This salvation, the power of the Holy Ghost, this transformational power that helps us become the thing that God wants us to become according to his word. It's the measure of the gift of Christ. Holding captivity captive. The things that were holding us captive now become the thing that becomes captive through the power of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, same chapter, just moving up a little bit, talks about that. Well, what is this? It's the Spirit of God, it says in verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, and even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God has given us, according to the Bible, the earnest of our inheritance as he's invested his Spirit in us. Amen. And the Bible says that it is literally the Spirit of God dwelling in us. It's not some story-like version, but like we experienced the literal physical manifestation of God, there is a literal Spirit of God that dwells in us. Amen. On this Pentecost Sunday, we're celebrating the birth of that process, that veil that was torn, that we could have access to God. Amen. The New Testament church. And honestly, it doesn't matter what brand of denomination you subscribe to, as long as you subscribe to the Word of God, that's the only one faith, one baptism, one God, one Lord that the Bible speaks about. And so as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, we're not celebrating a denomination, we're celebrating the Bible. Amen. We're celebrating the New Testament church. And yeah, there's multiple denominations that have an understanding and appreciation for this truth. But the enemy has at the same time created many, many more of those same denominations that don't have a full understanding of this truth. In fact, like me, many of you, I'm sure, have come from some of those places, and we just didn't know any better. I didn't know there was more. I didn't know you could experience God. I didn't know God wanted to give me power to overcome this life. But when he did, I grabbed a hold of it, and I said, I want more of that. That's the real thing. You know, and sometimes it's so often, as we think about the New Testament church, when we talk about Bible times, we imagine that, well, life was just easier back then. No, the early church, the New Testament church, the apostles, they dealt with the same flesh that we deal with. They might not have had Facebook, but they had their things, whatever those things were that disturbed their lives or took their time and energy away from God. And turn with me into James chapter 1 and verse 6. This speaks to that same challenge that the early church had that we still have today as we still deal with this flesh. Just wanted to build a little bit of a foundation before we explore the science experiment up here on the platform. And so James chapter 1 verse 6 says this, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. For let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, as a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." You know, I so appreciate the sentiment that I've heard many times. It's hard to live for God easy, but it's easy to live for God hard. It's hard to live for God every once in a while, but it's easy to live for God all of the time. It's hard to live for God when I spend the majority of my time not engaged with God. It's easy to live my life for God when I spend every day with a little bit of time for God. Amen. And God hasn't intended it to be hard for us to live. Amen. This life according to his word. In fact, he wants it to be easy as a joy, a pleasure. And so let me move over here to the science experiment, and hopefully this will help illustrate some of the thoughts, some of the feelings that happen as I shared before, my own experiences. And so I'm going to start off at the very beginning. And so at the very beginning here, like I said before, hi, my name is Mike, and I'm a sinner. And so we're going to say that on this scale, the side of the scale that tips towards the pulpit, we'll call that the good side towards God, all right? And so, hi, my name is Mike, and I'm a sinner. I didn't come with a scale that tipped towards God like most of you. Our default mode is not towards God. Our flesh does not come inherently with the desire to do the will of God. In fact, it comes with the opposite. So here I got to tilt the scale a little bit farther because I really didn't have any desire whatsoever. In fact, I've shared my testimony many times before. The only reason I came to church was to sit next to a cute girl. I had one person come up to me and be like, well, isn't your wife going to be upset that you keep talking about this cute girl? Like, no, that is my wife. I married that cute girl. Again, not a method that we encourage for outreach. But when God uses it, that's his choice. Oh, you know what? I don't know why I'm even mentioning this now, but I'm going to say it anyways. You may have noticed there's a new sign by our pond. If you drove in, I know, brother. Yeah, you noticed it. So I just want to let you know that it's not private property for all of you. We put a sign out there. As much as we've tried to use our pond as an outreach tool to bring people into church, we haven't done that. That's not enough. We've invited many of those people who attempt fishing at the pond. I don't think any of them have ever come to church, and so we realized that the frequency of fishermen was increasing, and I think the fishermen attract fishermen, and so as people drove by and saw that there was people fishing there, they thought, hey, that must be a good place to fish. Honestly, it's not a great place to fish. I mean, if you have kids and you want to hook a little bluegill really quickly, yeah, it's good for that. There might be a couple big ones in there. I haven't seen them in a long time. The point is that you're all welcome to use the pond and the property. I mean, this is your church. This is your building. This is our collective assets. So the sign out there is in no purpose is trying to say that you shouldn't use the pond to go fishing. I don't know how that doesn't relate to anything we're talking about today, but up front and be honest, we want to have due diligence. Yeah, there you go. And certainly if you have a visitor and they like to fish, feel free to use the pond as a tool to bring them to church. Just make sure they know that church starts at 7 o'clock, right? So here we are. We all start off, hi, my name is Mike and I'm a sinner. And we all have different stories. If you think about your journey and the progression that God took you through, if we were to compare stories, they would be completely different. And if we were to compare all of our stories here, they would all be different. There is no one story that God uses in our lives. And some of our stories start way back when we were little. Some of them start when we were much older. It doesn't matter. Whenever the story starts, as long as when you get to the point where God starts to introduce himself to you, you respond, then you've got a good story in the making. And so at some point I came to the realization, in fact, I remember that Sunday morning, September 1st, 19 years ago this September, and I had only been coming to morning services up to that point. I don't know how many I had been to, probably four or five-ish. And that morning, I didn't come up to the altar. I didn't, do anything like that. I just simply said in my pew where I was sitting, God, I think I want to serve you. I didn't say it out loud. I didn't say it to anybody. I didn't tell it to the cute girl I was sitting next to. I just, in my own head, said, God, I think I want to serve you. I think I want to do what you want me to do. Honestly, I didn't know what that was. But in my heart, I said, yes. There's something here for me. I don't know how to get it. I don't know what it is. I wasn't even consciously trying to figure out the answers to those questions. But then that afternoon, I was supposed to go out, and I shared this story before, but I was supposed to go out boating with some friends, and I'd been to this place, my friend's house on the lake, who had a boat in the water that we were going to go boating with. But somehow, as I was driving out in the county, I couldn't find it. Like, I got lost trying to find a place I had been to. And as I was getting a little frustrated and knew they were probably already out in the water and launched the boat and I had missed the wind of opportunity, I looked at my watch and said, oh, I could make it back to church tonight if I hurry. And so I quick turned around, went home, changed my clothes into my one nice, not really nice outfit I had. It was the best I had at the time. And I still have that shirt today somehow. It survived. As I came back to church, God had, without my knowledge, been working a plan, a journey, a path. And so that evening, as I was here and the altar call came, I came up to that altar and I started to repent. And I started to ask God to forgive me of my sins. And something started to happen inside of me. I wasn't really even conscientious of it. But I remember spending the time and people started coming around me. And honestly, I got a little weirded out by that. But it was okay because I knew I needed to be up there at the altar. I knew something needed to happen. And then, you know, as the music towards the end and people start to fade or move away, the crowd dissipated. But one man that was here who had kind of befriended me and gotten to know me a little bit better, he just came up and gave me a big hug. And we had become friends, you know, kind of quick, fast friends. And as he gave me a hug, something just broke inside of me all of a sudden. And I reached one hand up towards God, and all of a sudden, the power of God started to move, and I started to speak in a language I had never heard before. And suddenly, the scale tipped in the opposite direction. It was an all at the same time type transaction. I mean, it wasn't a 12-step program. It was a one-step, two-step, three-step program. This is a very sensitive scale. I have to be careful how much sand I put in it, otherwise it will tip all the way in the wrong direction. So here we go. So you probably have a similar story you could share where you, as God filled you with this Holy Ghost. I at the time, I didn't know what baptism really was, but someone, in fact, Brother Hoffman came up to me. He's like, "That's awesome, you got the Holy Ghost. You should get baptized." I was like, "Sure, sign me up. This is good. Whatever you want, whatever you tell me, that's what I want to do, because I know something supernatural has taken place." And so that night, I went in the waters of baptism and had my sins remitted in Jesus' name. And I remember driving home and feeling so free, so different, so I knew things had happened, things had changed. The Bible says that all things become new and the old man passes away and God removes the stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh. And all of those things, even though I didn't know any of those scriptures, started to take place in my life. And the scale tipped hard towards Jesus. And like, it was easy to say no to all the things that I used to say yes to in the world. And it was like, I had no desire to do these things. And it was just like, this is magic. No, it's supernatural transformational power of God according to the Word of God. It's not magic. It's not a parlor trick. It's a literal transaction that God takes things out of your life and gives you new things more according to His Word. Amen. But let me ask you this question. If me as a new saint, if after that one interaction, that was it, I went home and never came back again, what would happen? Well, I'll show you what would happen. In fact, well, you can't see it very well from where you're sitting, but as God pours Himself into us, there's a regeneration process, but it's not so that we can just then walk away and be done. It's so that God can continue to pour Himself into us. And so I'll tell you, if after that first interaction, if we were just to walk away and that be the end of the story, then eventually we're going to find ourselves right back in the same place that we came from. And so, you know, I've seen this happen. I've experienced it myself, where as God, all of a sudden, everything becomes new. And if you're a brand new saint, if you've just experienced it for the first time, your world is opened up to something that you didn't even know existed. But it was there all along, and you just find yourself moving so quickly through into what is that this new life. But then at some point down the road, and I've heard it referred to as a few things like the honeymoon period or, you know, some, I don't know, there isn't a specific amount of time, but at some point I've experienced this and I've seen it in others where all of a sudden God says, okay, you were taking steps and I was pouring heavy into you the power that you needed to start the process. But at some point I'm going to ask you to start pouring some of that power in or seeking it for yourself. And so God, all of a sudden, he says, hey, you know what? It's not just about me doing all the heavy lifting here. I'm going to get you started. I'm going to give you overcoming power. But at some point, you're going to have to start to reinvest. Otherwise, your scale is going to tip right back in the direction it started. And so as that, I'll call it again, the honeymoon period starts to transition, we learn as a new saint, if we don't start pouring ourselves back into God, if we don't start finding ways to be faithful to church, to spend time in prayer, it could be anything. In fact, it's everything that we do. If you do anything for God, it's going to help that process. Uh-oh, funnel jam. Uh-oh. So we find out real quickly that faithfulness is actually a requirement. It's not an optional thing. And so I know a man that when I first came into church, he told me, Michael, if there's one thing you can do, it's be faithful to church. Because there's going to be times when you don't feel like being faithful to God, but if you're faithful to church, there's going to be some strength that you're going to receive there that's going to allow you to continue on, even when you're not in the right place. And so he was right, although I'm not sure he's still around anymore. Maybe he didn't follow his own advice, but there is a process where you have to go after God. He's not going to pursue you maybe like he did for that honeymoon period, because he's wanting you to show him and demonstrate the value of this relationship that he started. And he's wanting you to go find the tools that he's given you in order to live this overcoming life. But if at any point in time we stop investing, we stop using the tools, we're going to find it hard to do the simple things. It was going to be hard just to do the simple projects. And so here we are. Let's progress as we're thinking about our life with God. You know, how did I learn this lesson? Well, unfortunately, I learned this lesson doing things wrong. Right? I did it wrong enough times to find out, well, when you do it right, it works better. When you're faithful to church, when you spend time in prayer, God actually does give you the ability to live an overcoming life. Stop praying, we'll find out what that feels like. I'm not suggesting you do that, but we've probably all been there where we started to find out, or we get to a place where all of a sudden we realize, hey, you know what? Things aren't exactly the way they used to be with my relationship with God. And so if you're in that place today, you know, the answer is really simple. Well, pick up the tools that God had given you before and start using them again so that you can live that overcoming life like you used to. Of course, if we don't, eventually things are going to go the wrong way and they're going to start to tip back the way that we used to be. And all of a sudden, as we've heard many times, we'll become the exact thing that God saved us from, and we'll be found in the same place that God delivered us from. And find it really, really difficult to do anything for God, tipping our scales back in the wrong direction. And you know, we're all human. We've all made that mistake, but it's in this condition that we really start to make poor decisions. You know, sin never starts off as an action. It always starts off as a thought, a feeling, an emotion. And then as those feelings and thoughts and emotions reproduce and multiply, eventually it does turn into action, and then those actions put us even in a worse place. So next thing you know, we're just not struggling with our flesh, we're struggling with sin and our flesh. And the scales start to tip in the wrong direction again. And then that just compounds the issue that we have. And next thing you know, sin leads to more sin, and so then it gets a little bit harder next time, and then a little bit harder next time. And then a little bit harder next time. And it doesn't get any better here. We could be over here working really hard, trying to be faithful to church and find some time to pray. But at the same time, we're still allowing the sin in our lives that's keeping us weighted in the wrong direction. You could come to church every Sunday but still be involved in things in this world that will tip your scale in the wrong direction. And your thought process will be in the wrong direction. And your feelings will be in the wrong direction. And it won't be a joy. It'll be a struggle. But we still keep going, right? We keep that topic off topic, and so we keep trying to win ourselves back into the right side of the equation with something, our faithfulness, but it just doesn't get any better. The struggle continues as we allow this sin, and so somehow we have to actually get rid of that sin. We have to stop those things, but again, we're struggling with this flesh, and so how do we do that? Well, it's the same thing that did it in the first place. It's the transformational power of God. You know, and this is where I see some people really get frustrated, and I, again, I'm sharing really my own experiences. If we've gotten to the place, and maybe we've even gotten to the place where we stopped altogether, we walked away, we took a break, we pulled ourselves back from all things that are God, and we know we're in the wrong place, in the wrong direction, but God starts to deal with us. He starts to try and lead us back into the right direction. And so we come back, let's say, for that first service. And after that first service, we're thinking to ourselves, all right, I'm back. But it only helps a little bit. But you see, God didn't do this all in one day the first time. He's not going to do it all in one day the second time. And in fact, don't be frustrated that after the first service, you're not feeling exactly the same power of God and transformation and desire that you felt way back when, because you just got to come back for another service. And you've got to come back for another service, and then you've got to come back for another service, then you've got to find some time in prayer, and then, and it will get better. But don't be frustrated. I just talked to some young person, and that they just about gave up because they, after coming back, after having been gone, weren't feeling the same thing that they felt. I said, well, what did you expect after, right? You have to start showing your faithfulness. Have to continually build on what is that relationship with God, and it will get better. Eventually, all of a sudden, it won't be a struggle to show up. It won't be a struggle to pray. It won't be a struggle to worship, and you will start to feel then the transformational power that you once felt before. Now, that's not to say God can't do it in an instant, but He's looking for your faithfulness. He's looking for your commitment. It can't just be every once in a while. It's got to be a continual. And so as we do that then, as we recognize that I have to get to a place where I actually overcome this flesh, amen. Where I'm not somewhere in the middle trying to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, you'll be frustrated and upset and never satisfied there. Amen. It's easy to live for God hard, but it's really hard to live for God easy. Amen. I would say it's impossible to live for God easy. There is no light version. There is no easy version. Now, again, what God is really asking for you isn't a whole lot. If you'll just do the little things, if you'll take time every day, set aside to talk to Him, to pray, to read the Word, everything, in fact, it doesn't matter how big or small. You don't have to pray an hour, but if you pray for 5 minutes, that's better than zero. Everything you do, big and small, singing a song in your car while you listen to worship music on the way to work, everything you do is going to help to tip the scale. But as soon as we stop trying to tip the scale, eventually it's going to go in the wrong direction again. And so there's you know, I wish it weren't so. I wish there was a place where all of a sudden we get and the weights just are so great that we don't have to worry about it anymore. But as soon as we let off the gas, we're going to start to go right back in the way that we went before. And so as the Bible says, we should be running faster towards the end than where when we started. As we see the value in God, as we see the blessings of God, it should cause us to want more. Amen. Not draw back. Amen. And these aren't fables, these aren't theories, they're reality. Amen. But we can sometimes trick ourselves into not looking accurately in the mirror, not having a scale that's accurate like God said it, and it's an abomination to God that we would somehow put this thing off topic. But yet we struggle. If you'd stand with me and if the musicians would come. God doesn't want us to struggle. He doesn't want us to try and get the job done with inadequate tools. In fact, He doesn't want to just give you tools. He wants to give you super-powered tools. Amen. Tools that will transform your life. Tools that will... You know, sometimes we're really good at even trying to avoid the actions, but we're still dealing with the thoughts and the feelings. We can be faithful to God and obey His word in our actions, but our thoughts and feelings are far from it. Well, today I don't want to just be delivered from actions. I want to be delivered from thoughts and feelings. Desires. Let me share with you this one last scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 2, it says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." You know, before we knew God, the world we live in only has one system, and it's me, myself, and I. I have to make it happen. I have to do it. If I achieve great things, I'll have things in my life. If I. The world system says you can be anything, but you have to be anything on your own. But it's wrong. You can't. You can't do it. I can't do it. I can't live this life through my ability. I can't live this life through my knowledge. I have to use the tools that God has given me.
Amen.
And so in verse 3 it says, "For we walk not in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we're all part of this thing. We do not war after the flesh." We don't use the world's systems, the world's toolbox to overcome this flesh, because it won't work. We can't do it on our own. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I don't want just my actions to line up with the word of God. I want my thoughts. I want my feelings. I want my intent. But I can't reprogram myself. I can't go through any 12-step program that will make my thinking better. I have to exchange my thoughts with God's thoughts. And God has given us this amazing tool, this power tool, the Holy Ghost, that if we'll just release it, if we'll use it,